All right, let's open our Bibles this evening to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I feel impressed to use these verses as my text tonight and bring this message to you. In Luke 18, beginning our reading with verse 9, "And the Lord Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even..." And evidently he looked back to the back of the building and saw this publican, notorious sinner, "or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican," now listen to this, "and the publican," here's my text, "standing afar off," he didn't feel at liberty to come down to the front of the building or to the altar, "but standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven." He wouldn't lift his holy hands. He wouldn't even lift his eyes. "But they were downcast in shame and embarrassment because of his great sin. And he smote upon his breast," because that's where the problem was. It was a heart problem. Sin's a heart problem. "And he beat upon his breast, and he cried, Oh God, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Let thy blood be propitiation." Now this man's back before the cross. This man is looking to the mercy seat. Be merciful. That's where the mercy was, the mercy seat, where the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. "Let thy blood be propitiation. Be reconciled unto me, the sinner." You see, if you'll turn in your Bibles a minute to the book of Daniel, most of you are familiar with this. Daniel chapter 6. You remember Daniel was one of the three presidents. Darius the king set over the kingdom three presidents. Daniel was one of them. He was the chief president. There were 120 captains and princes. But Daniel was the favorite, and the other men were jealous of him, envious of him. And they sought some way that they could discredit Daniel. So they got King Darius to issue a decree according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be changed, that if anyone for 30 days prayed to a god or asked a favor of a man, any god, any leader in the kingdom or wherever, other than the king, he'd be thrown in the lion's den. Well, Daniel always prayed, even in captivity, even in a strange country. In Daniel 6, watch this now, verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that this writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chambers towards Jerusalem." Towards Jerusalem. "He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed towards Jerusalem, giving thanks before his God as he did aforetime." What was in Jerusalem? The temple. What was in the temple? The Holy of Holies. What was in the Holy of Holies?
the mercy seat.
Daniel wasn't an idolater. He wasn't praying to a city. He wasn't looking to Mecca or something like that. He was looking to the temple,
to the mercy seat.
That's what the Lord said in Exodus 25. He said, take the broken law and put it in an ark and cover that ark with a mercy seat. And put the cherubim, the winged creatures, on either side, and I'll meet you at the mercy seat. I'll come down, and my Shekinah glory will be revealed between the cherubims over the mercy seat. And the high priest would go in once a year with the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And Daniel was looking for mercy
to the mercy seat,
praying towards Jerusalem. Let me show you another picture of that in Jonah. In Jonah chapter 2. And I fudged on you. I marked the book of Jonah. Those little prophets are hard to find sometimes. You fumble around. And so I always put a marker there. But turn to Jonah, and I'll give you time. Jonah chapter 2. Now, Jonah was in the belly of the whale. And it said in verse 1, he prayed to the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. And verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. What's in the temple? The Holy of Holies. What's in the Holy of Holies?
The mercy seat.
The mercy seat. He said it again down in that verse 9, I believe. He said, yeah, in verse 7, he said, my prayer came unto thee, unto thy holy temple. And this man here in Luke 18, this publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and cried, O God, be reconciled. Let thy mercy, thy blood, be propitiation for me upon the mercy seat. I'm a sinner. Years and years ago, a hymn writer by the name of Frederick Whitfield wrote a hymn. And this is the first verse. It's one of those great hymns. I need thee, precious Jesus, for I'm full of sin. My soul is dark and guilty, my heart corrupt within. I need the cleansing fountain where I can always flee. The blood of Christ most precious, that's the sinner's perfectly. That's my subject tonight, the sinner's perfectly. What can a sinner plead? What can a sinner do? Does a sinner have a plea? Will God hear a sinner's plea? Yes, sir. And I'm going to deal with that subject, the Lord willing. God helping me, the Holy Spirit giving me some wisdom. I want to speak to you on the sinner's perfect plea. The sinner's perfect plea. But first, I've got to find the sinner. I've got to find the sinner, you know, because everybody asks them. They're not sinners. Sinners hard to find. Did you know that? A sinner's hard to find. You ask them. Go up to anybody. When you get back home, down there where you work or where you shop or where you fellowship or where you socialize, are you a sinner? Me? We be not sinners. When you call people sinners, they get offended. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. Did you know that? God's going to save all sinners. That's right. You say, well, everybody's a sinner. No, they're not. It takes the Spirit of God to make a man a sinner. If God ever gets a man lost, he's going to save him. Now, you mark that down. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Somebody asked Spurgeon one time, said, Mr. Spurgeon, wherein lieth the offense of the cross? The Apostle Paul talked about, if I preach circumcision, then is the offense of the cross perished. Where is the offense, the
offense of the cross.
Spurgeon quickly replied, "When you tell men they're sinners, it offends their dignity. They don't like it. When you tell people that salvation comes by revelation, that sin has so crippled their minds and so polluted their hearts that they can't even see the kingdom of God unless God reveals it to them, that offends their wisdom. And when you tell men it's only the blood and the blood of God Almighty that puts away their sin, that offends their pride. And then when you tell them that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and by His person and work, men are redeemed, that offends their love of self. So a sinner is hard to find. A genuine, bona fide, self-confessed, unadulterated, undeserving, ill-deserving, hell-deserving, separate sinner is hard to find. Hard to find. But if we can find, if there's some sinners here tonight, I've got a message for sinners. The Apostle Paul said it's a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy of acceptation by all men that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. You looking for sinners? Paul said, here's the chief. If God can furnish a Savior, I can furnish the sinner. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. One day our Lord was eating with some publicans and sinners. And the religious Pharisees said to His disciples, Why does your master eat with people like that? Why does your master eat with sinners and publicans? And the Lord knew their thoughts. And He turned and said to them, the well do not need a doctor, but they that are sick. You go learn what that means. I will have mercy. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'll have mercy, not sacrifice. I'm not come to call good people. I'm called to come to call sinners to repentance. Are you a sinner? I tell you, all of us here tonight who are saved are still sinners saved by grace. And I'll tell you this, the sinner will realize this. He'll realize that his sins, like the pastor told us this morning, it's his sins that has separated him and God. When our Savior was hanging on the cross and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The pastor turned to Isaiah 59:2, and the scripture says, your sins have separated you and your God. He was bearing our sins by imputation. We're guilty. Guilty, and our sins have separated us and our God. If you'll turn to Romans 3, I want to introduce you to the first nuns. Here in Romans chapter 3, the first nuns. Here's the first nuns. There are four of them. And if you listen carefully, it'll help you to remember this. These are the four nuns. Here in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. Not one. Not a one. Me? No, not you. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. None righteous. That's not the only one. Listen. And there's none that understand it. We call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. Good evil and evil good. There's the way that seems right to us and it leads us straight to hell. None that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. Not the living God. They're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. And there's none that doeth good. No, not one. None righteous. None that understandeth. None that seeketh after God. And none that doeth good. The sinner cannot plead his deeds. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. The sinner cannot plead his works, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. The sinner cannot plead his righteousness because Isaiah said our righteousness is a filthy rag in God's sight. Bishop Rutherford said, even my repentance needs to be repented of. Even my tears need to be bathed in the blood of Christ. I've never preached a sermon that wasn't a sermon full of sin. That's right. Never done a good deed that didn't have self in it. That's right. No man's ever perfectly called on God or ever perfectly worshiped God or ever perfectly did a good work. And if it's not perfect, God can't accept it. It's got to be perfect to be accepted. There's sin in all that we do. One of those great old Puritans says, there's enough sin, if it were tender, to set the fires of hell in the heart of the saint nearest to heaven, if God lit the spark. Ooh-wee. Well, what can folks like that plead? What can they plead? Wesley said, depths of mercy can there be? Mercy reserved for me? Can my God, his wrath forbear me, the chief of sinners? Fast. Well, the sinner has a plea, and I'm going to give it to you tonight. Divided into six parts. Here's a sixfold plea. Sixfold plea of the sinner. Number one. The sinner can plead his need. He can plead his need. If you go through the New Testament and you read about those who came to our Lord, people who came to the Lord in the New Testament and were received and were blessed and received mercy and healing, what did all of them have in common? All these people who came to the Lord, what did they have in common? I'll tell you what they had in common. They all needed him. Helpless sinners who needed him. Old blind Bartimaeus was sitting by the wayside. Son of Timaeus. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sitting by the wayside begging. Blind in darkness. In his poverty. In his filth. In his loneliness. Sitting there by the wayside with his dirty hands outstretched for some kind of help. And he heard a commotion. A lot of people talking, a lot of things going on. He asked somebody near him, what's going on? What is the commotion? And somebody said, Jesus of Nazareth passes by. He'd heard of Jesus. He'd heard how that Jesus made a blind man to see. He heard how that Jesus had the power to give sight. And he began to cry, Jesus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, Jesus. Couldn't see him, but they said he was there. And somebody said, be still. And he cried out some more, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He needed him. The scripture said, our Lord stood still. And he said, bring him to me. And they said, he calleth for you. And old Bartimaeus threw that blanket aside and threw everything, his begging cup aside. And he ran in the direction of that voice and fell down at his feet. And the Lord said, what do you want me to do? He said, Lord, that I might see. And our Lord said, thy faith hath made thee whole. And his eyes were what he needed. Him. What did he plead? My need. I can plead my need. That's what this man in Luke 18 did. He said, Lord, be merciful to me. I need mercy. The Canaanite woman came to our Lord, whose daughter was grievously ill. And she said, Lord, have mercy on me. And he didn't even answer. He didn't even acknowledge her. But she didn't leave because she was in need. And he was the only one that could meet the need. She said, Lord, have mercy on me. And he turned to her and he said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She's a Gentile. She still didn't leave. Most of us would have gotten mad at that and walked off. But she had a need. And he's the only one that could meet that need. And she stayed right there. Lord, have mercy. He said, well, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. Gentile dogs. She still didn't leave. She said, but Lord, that's true. I'm a dog, but I'm your dog. I'm your dog. You're my master. And dogs eat crumbs off the master's table. Did you just brush them off of me? You. Can we come down to that place? You reckon any of us proud, arrogant, self-sufficient, self-righteous sinners could ever say, I'm a dog, but I'm your dog? But you'll see all kind of dogs. There's poodle dogs and shepherd dogs and bull dogs and big dogs and little dogs and white dogs and black dogs and young dogs and all, but they're all dogs. She said, brush some crumbs off. I'll tell you another thing. When our Lord came down from the mountain, there was a leper. He came running to him. He's violating the law then. He wasn't supposed to do that. He's supposed to go the other way, wasn't he? He's supposed to stay unclean and go the other way. But he needed something. He needed the power of God. He needed the blessings and mercies of Christ. And he came and ran and fell down in front of Christ and worshiped him. Said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And our Lord said, I will be thou clean. I had a friend that was a missionary to Africa, Sudan Interior, in Africa years ago, back in the 40s. He preached for us. He's dead now. He preached for us in the 50s. But he said, have you ever seen a leper? Have you ever seen a leper? I said, no. He said, I guess it's one of the worst sights I've ever seen in my life. A man just rotting, decaying. And he said, that's what God says about us in his word. Leprosy, that's a type of thing. Leprosy. That's what he sees when he sees us, leprosy. He said, I was out with a group of men going to a service one Sunday afternoon. He said, we were walking through the bush and had a man in front of me leading the way, and I was right behind him. And he said, I heard a voice up ahead crying, help me, somebody help me, somebody help me. And he said, we picked up and started running. And he said, I rounded a bush there in the jungle, in the bushes around the curve, and there sitting on the ground was a leper in the last stages of leprosy. He said his eyes were just slits and a mouth a slit. His nose was gone, and his face was one open ulcer covered with flies. And he said his fingers were all rotted off, and he's holding those stubby arms and hands up in the air and crying, somebody help me. Somebody help me. And he said, I stood there and looked at him, and I thought, oh, if I could just reach out and take his whole rotten, scaly hands in mine and lift him up and put his body against my healthy body, his diseased, rotten, dying body against my healthy body, his face against mine, and pull him up to me and let his disease flow into me. Every bit of his hell and rottenness and death and pain just flow into me and my health into him. I'd have a little understanding what Christ did to this old rotten, dying sinner. Took my place. He paid a debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I can plead my need. Lord, I need Jesus. I'm a sinner. A helpless sinner. Can you? Secondly, I can plead his mercy. Can you quote Psalm 130? Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O God, hear my prayer. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O God, who would stand? I mean right now. God charged us with what we thought in the last 30 minutes. Huh? What's gone through our mind? Have we loved our neighbor perfectly? No. Have we loved God with all our hearts? No. To know to do good and do it not, it's sin. Transgression of the law is sin. We're sinners. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who could stand? But, oh, thank God, but there's forgiveness for thee, that thou mayest be filled. So let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there's what? Plenteous redemption. How much? Plenty! Tell my people they've received of the Lord double for all their sins.
Double.
Their iniquities are pardoned. He delights to show mercy. This is what David cried in Psalm 51. Turn to that psalm of confession and repentance. Listen to David. Listen to the king. Listen to the man after God's own heart. Listen to the sweet psalmist of Israel. Learn how to pray for mercy. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Not according to my desert. Not according to my merit. According to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. That's a sinner's plea. According to your tender mercies, I plead my need and I plead your mercy. That's God's chief glory. Did you know that? Turn to Exodus 33. Let me show you something. What is the glory? That's God's chief glory, to show mercy. Moses in Exodus 33 went out to the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting. Every man stood in his tent door and watched Moses go out to the tent of meeting. This is not the tabernacle now. This is a tent of meeting where God met Moses. Talked to Moses. And Moses went into the tent. Moses had a threefold request. In verse 13, he said, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me thy way that I may know thee." Lord, show me your way. He had a second request in verse 15. He said, "Lord, if your presence does not go with thee, carry me not hence." Christmas Evan one Sunday morning. That's the one-eyed Welchman, wasn't it? Christmas Evan. He didn't show up to preach. It's time for the service to start, and the people were all sitting there, and no pastor. One of the deacons said, "Where's the pastor?" The other deacon said, "Well, I don't know. I haven't seen him." He said, "Well, let's go hunting. You go that way, and I'll go this way. I'll meet you back here." In a few minutes, they met back at the back of the church, and the first deacon said, "Well, I couldn't find him. Did you find him?" He said, "I found him." He said, "Where was he?" "In his study." "Well," he said, "there's a time to study, and there's a time to preach. You tell him?" "Nope." "Well, what was he doing in his study?" "He was praying." "Well, I know, but it's time to preach. There's a time to pray and it's time to preach. Tell him it's time to preach." "Not me." "Well," he said, "what was he praying?" "He's telling the Lord that he'd gone in that pulpit by himself for the last time. And if God didn't go with him this morning, he wasn't going." That's a good prayer, isn't it? "Lord, I've gone into that place." We know something about that, don't we? "By myself for the last time. If you don't go with me, I'm resigning." And that's what Moses said. He said, "Lord, if you don't go with me, don't take me." And then here's the third request down here in verse 18. He said, "Lord, I beseech thee, show me your glory." Do you know who this is speaking? Moses. Moses is the one that saw the river turn to blood, the dividing of the sea, the death of the firstborn, the smitten rock, the manna from heaven. Moses saw all of these miracles, mighty miracles of God. And here he is saying, "Lord, would you just give me a glimpse of your true glory? Of your real true glory. I want to see." Let's see what the Lord said. And he said, "All right, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful. I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy." Do you know the greatest glory of God is saving a sinner? That's right. Forgiving sin. That's God's greatest glory. Running to meet the prodigal when he returned home and kissing him, putting his arms around him, and forgiving him. Let's see what the Lord said. And he said, "All right, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful. I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. Do you know the greatest glory of God is saving a sinner? That's right. Forgiving sinners. That's God's greatest glory. Running to meet the prodigal when he returned home and kissing him, putting his arms around him and forgiving him. That's God's greatest glory. That's what he said. My glory is my goodness. I complete that, Lord. Show me your mercy, and I'll praise you forever. Like that lady said, you know, if the Lord saves me, he'll never hear the last of it. I'll praise him as long as I live. I can plead his mercy. He gets glory showing mercy. Thirdly, listen. This is important. Now listen to this. I can plead his right to show mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can plead his right to show mercy. The Son quickeneth whom he will. He has the right to save whom he will. That's what the thief on the cross said. I want you to listen to this man who died on that cross. This thief, first of all, he acknowledged who Jesus Christ is. He turned to the other thief and he said, don't you fear God? This man's God. Don't you fear God? Seeing we're in the same condemnation. Don't you fear God? This is God. Secondly, he owned the fact that he deserved what he was getting. And he said, and we getting what we deserve. We indeed justly. We are bearing our sins justly. But this man, listen, the holiness of Christ has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Lord, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. You're the Lord. The Lord and Christ and the King. You're coming into a kingdom with crown rights, authority, a king. Would you remember me? What? He's pleading the crown rights of Christ. Thou hast given me authority over all flesh that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. He's got the crown rights. We look to Jesus Christ and we plead his crown right. He has all authority in heaven and earth. And that's what this man's saying. And then turn with me to Hebrews 7. He not only has the crown right, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest. In Hebrews 7, I appreciate so much what Brother Otero said about the book of Hebrews. I tell you, if you want to learn the gospel, if you want to read and study a book that brings together the whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you want to read a book that speaks of the excellency of Christ over Moses, over the law, over the angels, over the tabernacle, over the priesthood, over all things, right, Hebrews, it's Hebrews. And here in Hebrews chapter 8, listen to this. Chapter 7, verse 21, listen. Those priests, those Old Testament priests, they were made without an oath. But this man, with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, these Old Testament priests were pictures and types of Christ, but they weren't the best kind of picture. See, there were many of them, he's only one. They were men, he's the God-man. They lived and died. He lives forever. They offered animal blood. He offered his own blood. They ministered in a tabernacle made with hands. He ministered in heaven. They offered many sacrifices. He won. Their sacrifices could never put away sin. He, by one offering, perfected forever them that are sanctified. They had a limited priesthood. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. King of Salem. King of peace. Priest of the Most High God that met Abraham. Who was that? That's Christ. A lot of fellows have said, Brother Man, I don't think that's Christ. Yes, it is. I'll tell you one sure way I know. That's the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Because when Melchizedek met Abraham, he blessed him and he gave him what? Bread and wine. There's no blood. No Old Testament priest would ever give bread and wine. He'd slay an animal. He'd shed blood. There has to be blood. Well, Christ shed his blood. And he gave his church the same thing he gave Abraham, bread and wine, as a symbol of my broken body and shed blood. That's Christ. Christ, Melchizedek. Read on, Hebrews 7. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Verse 23, they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, and Brother Otero, that's almost the key to Hebrews, but this man. It keeps saying that, but this man. I know Moses was great and all, but this man. I know the priests were that, but this man. I know their sacrifice, but this man. Look to him. Oh, my goodness. Because he continueth ever hath an unchanging priesthood. Wherefore, he's able. My friends, he's able to save you. I plead my need because I need him. I can't do without him. I plead his mercy because he gets glory out of showing mercy. And I plead his ability and power because he's the king. And he's the high priest. He's the king, prophet, priest, and king. No man ever held those three offices. But him, he's got a right to show mercy because he's got a right to come into the Holy of Holies. The only one who could come into the Holy of Holies was the high priest once a year, not without blood. And the only one who can come into the presence of the Father is my great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his blood. That gives him the right to show mercy. And then something else. Turn to Hebrews 8. Here's where I want you to look here. You know, he's got the right. He's got the right. Oh, have you read the book about John Jasper, the great preacher in Virginia? John Jasper. It's called Rhapsody in Black. Somebody asked John Jasper one time. Said, John Jasper said, when you say you're going to heaven, when you get to heaven, and they stop you at the door, or the gate, and they say to you, John Jasper, what right have you got to be here? Now just tell me, what right have you got to be here? He said, I'm going to say to him, I ain't got no right to be here at all. I ain't here on my rights. I'm here on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's got a right to be here. And I'm here in him. He's got a right. But listen, Hebrews 8, verse 3. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it's necessary that this man have somewhat to offer too. Does our Lord have something to offer? Yes, sir. His own blood. And that brings me to the next plea. I can plead his blood. I can plead his blood. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12. I can plead his blood. That's what a sinner can plead. In verse 11 of chapter 9 of Hebrews, but Jesus Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. By his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I plead his blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you, God said. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, because the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sins. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again. Is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. His blood cleanseth us from all sin. Back in the old pioneer days, I read about a wagon train that was moving west, coming out this way. And the scout was out ahead of the wagon train, way out ahead, 2 or 3 miles, looking for trouble. And one of the things that they feared as much as anything was those prairie fires. The fires just sweeping. You folk out in California know something about the destructive power of fire, and the fire just sweeping down the valleys, devouring everything, just that grass burning up. And the scout came riding back quickly and told the wagon master, he said, there's a fire sweeping this way. Just burning this high grass and sweeping this way. And the wagon master told the people to set fire back here and burn it out. Just burn it out. They let the fire go from there back. And then they took all the wagons back here on that burnt ground. And they circled them around. And there they had this ground, black, burned, already burned off all around them. And here came the fire down the valley by the riverside. And the little boy was sitting in his daddy's lap, you know, and the wagons were all around. And he was shaking like a leaf. And his daddy said, "What's wrong with you, son?" He said, "I'm scared. I'm scared of the fire." And his daddy patted him and said, "Son, you don't have to be afraid. We're on burnt ground. We're on burnt ground. And I tell you this, if you're on burnt ground, if the fire of God's wrath has already been visited on Christ, it won't be visited on you. Plead his blood. His blood. He died for me." Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6 says that he was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I'm healed. Is that right? I plead his blood. And then next, I plead his command. I plead his command. Preacher, don't you mean his invitation? No, sir. Now listen carefully to me. I plead his command. I plead his command. The gospel is a command. The scripture says God commanded men everywhere to repent. Kings command men. They don't invite them. They command them. Christ commands us to believe the gospel. When our Lord came to Abraham, he said, "Abraham, get thee out of thy father's house and go to a land I'll show thee. And I'll make of you a great nation." Abraham left. He came to Noah and told him he's going to destroy the earth with a flood. He said, "Noah, build an ark." That's a command. And Noah, being warned of things not seen, moved with fear and built an ark. When our Lord walked by the Matthew sitting at the seat of customs, he said, "Matthew, follow me." That's a command. And he followed him. Our Lord said, "Zacchaeus, if you're disposed to do so, why don't you accept my invitation and come down out of the tree?" "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house. I'm going to your house." He's the son of Abraham. He also is the son of Abraham. There were a lot of sons of Abraham around there. Not this kind. Not the kind you're talking about the other. These are sons of Abraham. He's a son of Abraham. You come on down. "Lazarus, come forth." Oh, I tell you, with the command comes the power. With the command comes the ability. He saw a man with a withered hand, and our Lord said to him, "You stretch out your hand." He couldn't, but he did. He'd never stretched it out before, had he? He had no ability to stretch it out. But when our Lord commanded him, he stretched it out. He walked by a man that had been on a bed for 38 years, and he said, "Take up your bed and walk." "Well, don't you know I can't walk?" "You can if I tell you to." You see, you can if I tell you to. "I can't stretch out my hand." "You can if I tell you to." With the command comes the power. "All you that labor and are heavy laden, you come to me." "Can I come?" "I command you to come." "If any man thirst, let him come to me. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You see what I'm saying? I can plead his command. If I invite someone to come to my house for dinner, he has a right to come, doesn't he? If I tell him to come. If Christ tells me to come, I got a right to come. "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save ye, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness you require is to feel your need." This he gives you. Come ye guilty, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify. True belief, true repentance. Every grace that brings you nigh, come to Jesus. It's a command. And you can plead that command. He told me to come. They stopped that man carrying his bed and said, it's the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to carry your bed. The one that healed me told me to carry my bed. And that's why I'm carrying. The sinner's plea. I plead my need. I plead his mercy. I plead his right to show mercy. I plead his precious blood. I plead his precious, precious cleansing blood. And I plead his command. Lord, you said come. I come. You said believe. I believe. You said cast all my cares on you. I do. I believe that. Am I saved? Yeah, he told me if I believed him, I'd be saved. That's his word. That's the sinner's plea. Old Brother Barnard used to pastor a church out in Texas. I knew Ralph Barnard. Some of you know who I'm talking about. He died in 1969. And I preached his funeral. He was a dear friend of mine. He was a great preacher of the grace of God. And in the 30s, he pastored a church in Borger, Texas. And there was an old man, a member of his church there, called Brother Burke. And Barnard told me, said, sometimes in prayer meeting, Brother Burke, just before they dismissed, he'd say, Pastor, could I say something? And Brother Barnard said, yes, sir. He said, and I've told you how the Lord saved me. Barnard said, well, he told us a dozen times, but he said, I always like to hear it. So I'd say, well, Brother Burke, why don't you tell us how the Lord saved you? And he said, that old fellow would stand in front of the congregation and he told us story. He said, my wife and I got married. She was a godly woman, loved Christ, believed the gospel. But said, I didn't have any use for the church or God or the Bible or anything like that. I was just a rowdy rebel. And she'd go to church. She said they didn't have church but once a month. They had a circuit rider that came around, fella preached in different churches. He'd come to where we lived, and he'd preach on Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Then he'd go somewhere else the next week. Said she'd always go. He said, I never went, never had any interest. But he said, for some reason, I got interested in going. I can't explain it. He said, I just wanted to go. And so that Saturday, he said, I got everything done need to be done. I came in the house and told my wife. I said, you're going to church tonight? She said, yes, I am. He said, I'm going with you. Well, she was shocked. But she was glad. So he said, we got ready, and I went out and hitched the horse to the buggy and said, we drove to church. And he said, we sat down back there in the back, my wife and I, and that preacher got up to preach. And he said, preacher, he lit in on me. That he told those people everything I'd ever done, everything I'd ever said. He just read my life story. He embarrassed me. He made me mad. And he said, I just couldn't sit there. I could have whipped him. And said he just tore me up. When he said amen, I got out of that place and went out and sat in the wagon, grabbed the reins and waited on my wife, just chomping at the bit. She came out and got up in the buggy and she said, what's wrong with you? He said, that preacher. He said, that ain't right. It's not right for a man to tell everybody in town what a fella's like. You been talking to him? She said, he don't know you. But he sure talks about me. And he'll never do that again. I'll never come back to that place. So he said, we went home, and Sunday morning, I got the milking done, fed the chickens, and took care of them. Came in and said to my wife, said, you going to church? She said, yes, I'm going. I think I'll go with you. Thought you wasn't going back. I'm going back one more time. But he better not start in on me this morning, not like he did last night. So he said, we went, and he took up right where he left off that night. Took up right where he left off and tore into me again. And he said, I sat there and listened to him, And he just told those folks the rest of the story. And he said, I've decided then I'll never come back here again. And we went home and said, Sunday night, I couldn't stay away. And he said, I went in and told my wife, I'm going back with you. She said, I just don't feel like going. She said, I feel real bad. I'm just sick. I just can't go. He said, well, I'm going. You're going by yourself. Yeah, I'm going by myself. But he said, I went in. He did it again. Oh, he said, I felt like I was the only one there. That man's finger was up in my face, and that Bible he read just cut me to thread, just cut me to ribbon. And he said, about two-thirds through the message, I hollered, that's enough. That's enough. I'm troubled. I'm a sinner, and I'm coming to the Lord. He said, I cried my way to Jesus. Oh, he said, on the way home that night, I was riding that little buggy, riding along. He said, the wind whistling through the trees seemed to say, glad you're saved, Brother Burke. He said, drove by that little stream, and it rippled over the rocks, and it seemed to say, we're glad you're saved too, Brother Burke. And he said, I got home, and I put the horse up, and put the buggy up, and I walked up the path, stepped up on the porch. My wife was lying in there in the bedroom. She said, the Lord saved you, didn't he? He came in the room. He said, yeah, how'd you know? She said, I knew he was working with you. I knew it. God always strips a man before he clothes him. God always breaks the sinner before he heals him. God always humbles a man before he brings him to faith. God always kills a sinner before he gives him out. Shuts his mouth. Shows him his loss. And shows him Christ. Always does. He said, you can't have faith without conviction. You can't have faith without repentance. You can't come to Christ till you need him. And when you need him, you'll come. But she said, I heard you when you came up the steps. And you were singing, there is a fountain filled with blood. Sing it with me. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain, lose all their guilty stain, lose all their guilty stain, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. Can you say this? And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, and there may I go vile as he, wash all my sins away. Our Father, we are sinners. Sinners in Adam, born sinners. Sinners by nature, sinners by practice, in imagination, in thought, in deed, chief of sinners, unworthy of your love and mercy. But we thank you tonight for your grace in Christ and for your mercy. And thank you for the blood of our Savior that cleanses all sin. And we look to thee in Christ. We come to thee in Christ. We plead for your mercy in Christ. We rest and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute and our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. In his name, amen.